Thanks, Jordan. I've been challenged by Jeff to have everybody out by 11:30, and since he was able, hang on, I'm not through yet. So. And that's not going to happen. I'm sorry. It's just it's already 20 after 11, and now we shortened our services the last 2 weeks. We got out at 11:25 one week, and 11:35 the next, and. So if you need to leave at 11:30, God bless you. Have a great week. And we'll be out by noon, looks like. So I just want to start out by saying that Carlene and I love you guys.
We love y'all.
We love you. You know, we love this church. If neither one of us were in ministry, this would be a very easy place for us to fellowship, because we just knew that when we first walked in the door that this was a people that loved Jesus and loved one another. And so we're so blessed to be a part of Wiley Methodist Church. And thank you guys for your love for us and your support. If you don't love us, maybe by the end of this year, maybe perhaps you'll love us or at least like us by the end of this year. So. I've been thinking a lot about worship lately because of, God pulled me out of that role as worship leader here for a year, and then I stepped back into that role back in September. And to be honest with you, maybe perhaps a little apprehension. I love what we do here at Wiley Methodist Church. We have a blended service that seems to work well, and we're trying to attract every or sing something perhaps that relates to every age group, every genre preference, and we've got a lot. God has really blessed us with a lot of college students that have been coming. We've had up 25 before the break, and we have a number of youth, 20 to 25 youth perhaps on Sunday mornings, and I'm thinking, you know, there's if we pull the children out, if we have 250 on Sunday morning, pull the children out, that's about a quarter of our congregation left. You know, the age of 20, 22 and under is about a quarter of the congregation that's left. And so I'm thinking, how in the world is a 54-year-old guy that looks like their grandpa going to relate to them as their worship leader? And so to be honest with you, I struggled with that. I really did. And, God and I, I prayed through that, and I spoke that lie basically over my life for about, two or three months there. And, I'm just going to have to get over that. I'm going to have to get over that. I'm not the best worship leader out there, but I'm the only one we've got. And so, the only one you've got. And so God's made that evident that He wants me back in that position. But because of that, I've been thinking a lot about worship. Can I turn that down a little bit there? That's kind of bugging me. So I've been thinking a lot about worship, and I think we as the body of Christ, and maybe not necessarily Wiley Methodist Church, but maybe perhaps our church, but I think we as the body of Christ, we've got a pretty skewed definition of what worship is. It's not just what we do here on Sunday mornings. This morning we're singing five songs. Okay, that's part of worship, but that is not just worship. Worship is so much deeper than that. And so I compiled a definition of worship from a number of dictionaries, and I guess we need to start out by defining worship. This is what the dictionaries say that it is. If you want to write this down, feel the freedom to do that. If you find your note sheet, and Lee, I'm going to ask you to leave this up on the screen for a little bit if people want to jot this down. It's the reverent love and devotion accorded a deity, an idol, or a sacred object. It's to pay homage to prostrate, Lee, oneself before another.
Thank you, Murray.
Do what?
My deep belly went back
burning. Okay. All right, but that word is prostrate. By the way, oneself before another, to bow down before or to kiss the hand of. That's a English definition of worship, which really, if you look at the the Old Testament, the Hebrew language, and the New Testament, the Greek language, that is pretty close to what those words actually mean translated into English. However, it is not just that. It's more than just bowing down, paying homage to. There's a bit of service that we need to be involved in that is really worship. Let's look at Romans 12, scripture everybody's familiar with. 12:1, it says, therefore I urge you. Let's go ahead and Lee, pull that off. Let's go ahead and put the next scripture up. Trying to. Okay. There we go. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, not dead sacrifices, living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. With that word actually does mean service. So our whole life, to be honest with you, our whole life should be about worship. I want to kind of dissect that verse a little bit. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, which God's a merciful God. Amen. Aren't you glad for that? To offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, sacrifices are something that has been set apart for service to God or some kind of a devotion to God or to offer something up to God. If you think about sacrifices in the Old Testament, if they were to sacrifice a lamb to God, it had to be a lamb without blemish. And so they would look over the flock that they had, and they would pick one out that was unblemished because it had to be that way, and they would set that one aside to be sacrificed at Passover or some other event. If they were sacrificing grain, they would take a portion or a percentage of that grain and sacrifice it to God. So in that aspect, we're talking about setting something aside, a part of something aside, but God's Word says for us to offer our entire bodies, every fiber of our being, as living sacrifices, not just an arm, not just an arm and a leg. What does it cost you? Well, that cost me an arm and a leg. Not just an arm and a leg, but it's from the crown of our head to the very soles of our feet. We are told to offer that as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And this is our spiritual act of worship or service. Jesus kind of puts the two words together, worship and service together. Satan is getting in his business in the wilderness, and he's tempting him, and he takes him up to a high mountain. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And then he says in Luke 4, chapter 6, we got that, Lee? Luke 4, verse 6, I'm sorry. He said to them, I will give you all their authority and splendor, talking about these kingdoms, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So I think those two things are so closely connected that worship is service and service is worship. So worship is not just something we do on Sunday mornings when we sing four or five or six songs or whatever. It's what we do on Tuesday nights at 6:30 p.m. that's important. That we need to offer our bodies, our entire beings, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Now, does that mean everybody's responsible for that? Are all believers in Christ, are they supposed to be worshipers, or is just certain people that can maybe carry a tune? I think it's everybody's responsibility to be worshipers of Almighty God, and I want to look at that just briefly. There's three things about worship I'd like to share this morning. The first thing is that we were created to worship. We were created to worship. I've been reading a lot of A.W. Tozier stuff, and if you want your theology messed up, read some of A.W. Tozier's writings. But he made a statement that we are created to worship God and enjoy him forever. And I thought about that statement, and really I've been meditating on that for several months when I read that. What does that mean? We are created to worship him and enjoy him forever. If you look at the environment that Adam and Eve were created to enjoy, they were in God's presence. They had this incredible communion with God. They had this fellowship with God on a daily basis. God would come down. They would take walks in the cool of the day. Man, how cool would that have been? Just kind of hanging out with God. And that was Adam and Eve's environment. They were had consistent opportunities to worship God, to connect with God, to give reverence to God, to pay homage to God. And it was really more for their benefit. God created them for his pleasure. It brought him absolute pleasure to do that, Revelation 4:11 says. But they had an incredible opportunity to worship God. And then when they sinned and they fell, you know, there was a separation there of that opportunity they had to just be in direct, constant communion and worship to God. And Jesus came and redeemed that back. Hallelujah. I'm glad that he did that. That's good news. Amen. But if we look in the book of Revelation, when all this is said and done, and this as we know it, this world as we know it is gone, then we're going to spend eternity worshiping God and serving God. And so I can kind of agree with this statement that since this life on earth is just a little blip on the radar, I mean, it really is in the grand scheme of eternity, man, worship. That's what God's created us for. And we might as well jump on board here on earth because I think that's God's heart for us. And again, it's not just about singing. It's about service. Even after the fall, Cain and Abel were the two children, the first two children of Adam and Eve. And Cain was a person that tilled the soil. You know, God cursed the ground they sinned after the fall. God cursed the ground. They had to work for what they were going to eat for the first time. And so he tilled the soil. Abel was a tender of the flocks. And both of them felt compelled for some reason. And I don't know if God commanded it, God demanded it, but we don't see it in Scripture. But both of them felt led to bring some kind of offering to God as an act of worship. And they were in communion with God. They just, still God actually was talking to them directly, kind of like I'm talking to you, or we talk to each other. But they just felt led to worship God even after the fall. Now, if we don't worship Creator God, will we find something else to worship? If we don't worship Creator God, will we find something else to worship? I believe we will. Which is the second point. If we don't worship Him, we'll worship something else. If we're created to worship. Let me give you some examples. In the Old Testament, a number of examples of idolatrous worship taking place in different places. In Egypt, the nation of Israel spent a little over 400 years there in bondage. And we did a study a couple of years ago, a Ray Vanderlaan study, about the gods of that region. And the people of Egypt worshipped a number of gods. And one of them was Amun-Ra. He was the sun god. And the way somebody actually started to worship him as a god, now I don't know if this happened, I wasn't there, obviously, but I'm thinking there's had to have been at least one person or several people standing around, and every day they would see this light travel from the east to the west. I don't even know if they knew east and west, but they knew something was going across the sky every day from the east to the west. And that really intrigued them. And they had no idea, they had no concept that was the sun. They didn't know that it was the center of our solar system. They had no idea that the planets revolve around that. But that event every day intrigued them. And they felt like, you know, that's mysterious. I don't really understand that, but I think I need to worship that. And they had no concept, again, of what that actually was. And archaeologists believe this because they've found cave drawings and whatnot, but they believe that the Egyptians believe that they lived underneath an ocean because the sky was blue. And this, if they're underneath an ocean and this particular being, this Amun-Ra, is on top of the ocean, well, he needs to be in a boat. So the drawings depicted this particular deity in a boat standing up with the sun on top of his head. And they thought every day that he would get in his boat and he would travel across the sky. And then at night he'd go to the underworld and he'd get up and he'd do it again. And they worshiped that. And I'm thinking, why? Didn't that sound ridiculous for them to buy into something like that? But I think there was an incredible need inside of them to worship something. We see the nation of Israel when they rebelled against God. Hadn't been out of Egypt for long, but they were standing in front of Mount Horeb. Moses is on top of the mountain visiting with God. And I mean, the mountain is right beside them, and they see the smoke and the fire, this incredible scene going on. But Moses has been gone for 40 days, and they feel like, well, maybe God killed him. And so we got to have some other God. So they fashioned for themselves a calf. They just felt like they had to be worshiping something. And we see when the nation of Israel went into the land of Canaan and possessed that land, there was all kinds of different worship going on, different idols and different deities that people worship. And I'm thinking, why? Did God create them to where they would desire him? But if they're not desiring him, they will desire something else. And let's jump over to the New Testament. Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas made a number of missionary journeys from Israel to the Greek area, which was fairly large at that time. And everywhere they went, they encountered people who worshipped what we call today Greek mythology. They actually literally worshipped these particular gods. In Ephesus, there was a goddess called Artemis that they had a great big riot over because they felt like Paul was trying to discredit this goddess. And they stood out in the street and as a group, and for 2 hours they chanted, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," over and over and over again. Paul and Barnabas were in a place called Lystra, and God did some supernatural things to them, and they called one of them Zeus, which was a big god, a great god, and another one Hermes, which was a person that spoke for this particular god, and it absolutely grieved them, but they just felt a need to worship something. And even in the nation of Israel, the Jewish leaders of that day, they had fashioned in their own minds a God that wasn't the God of the universe. Because Jesus told them, he says, "You're not of Almighty God, you're of your father, the devil." So even them, they felt a need to fashion something in their mind to worship. Well, that was 2,000 years ago, and surely we're more cultured today than that. You know, just probably 300 years ago in our nation, in our country, the Native American Indians were very spiritual people, and they worshiped a number of deities. And one of them was Manitou, M-A-N-I-T-O-U. You don't have to write that down. He was the god of heaven and sky. And they felt like this particular god, everything about him was woven into creation, into the plants, the animals, the water, the fish. And in order to not offend this god, in order to appease this god, if they were to go out and spear some fish and come back and eat it, they would take the bones and put it back into the water to keep from offending this god that they considered to be worthy of worship, a god that they had fashioned in their own minds. Well, that's 300 years ago. Surely in 2012, globally we're cultured to the point where we won't do something silly like that. You know, there are a number of third world nations that they worship, you know, deities like that. And it's all pagan worship. It's all demonic in its root. And I'm not picking on the nation of India. I'm not picking on the Hindus. But here's an example of some of their worship today. They worship this goddess who's actually they believe to be the mother of the earth. And her name is Ganga. And there is a river named after her. It's the Ganges River. And people will make pilgrimages quite frequently to this river to wash themselves so they will be clean from all their iniquities. So they'll be cleansed from all their sins. And some of the more devout worshipers of this Ganga, now this is bizarre, but this is true. I looked it up. They will, not for the entire distance of their pilgrimage, but they will maybe stop about a mile out or 2 miles out, and they will stand like this, and they will fall over on their faces, and they will take their hand, put it on top of their head, and they will mark on the ground where the top of their head is. They'll get up, they'll stand on that mark, fall on their faces, do it again, and they'll repeat that time and time and time again over a period of maybe 1 or 2 miles. Just because they feel like they need to appease or connect with this goddess, Mother of the Earth, Ganga. Now, that's weird to me. Why would anybody want to do that? You know, they get to the river and they're bloody and beat up and bruised. They get in the river and they wash themselves and they come out and they're still just as guilty about their sin. as they did when they started that pilgrimage. If we don't worship God, I believe we'll choose to worship something else. And we see that played out through history. We see that played out in other parts of the world. Now, in the United States of America, we don't see that. Very seldom we see that kind of activity. I mean, we have people that go to churches, synagogues, people go to mosques, people who go to Mass at the Catholic Church. And every once in a while, you got somebody weird that does something really weird as far as their connection with some kind of deity or whatever. But I think we feel like we're too sophisticated for that nonsense. And now, as I continue forward, y'all just stay with me, okay? Just hang with me for a little bit. I think we do worship as a nation. But I think the God that we bow down to, the God that we try to connect with, is the God of entertainment. Now, I like to be entertained. I like to go to football games. I like to go to baseball games. I enjoy going to movies. I enjoy watching television. But if any of that stuff takes the place of our worship of Almighty God, then it is another God that we're worshiping. We're choosing not to worship Him, the one that created us, even though in our hearts, it's something in our hearts stirs. First chapter of Romans says that. We just know that we know that we know. And if we don't choose to worship Him, we'll worship something else. So I think we see people flocking to football games, football stadiums, baseball games. Not everybody. I'm sure most people are just going to enjoy the game. Movie theaters, watching TV. Any time you may have a favorite actor, and if you do, God bless you. I do as well. But any time an actor comes out with a new movie, they're going to go see it. And some people may actually be worshiping that actor. And I hope that's not any of you guys. But I think we are falling prey to the God of entertainment. Now, I didn't go to college. And I'm intrigued by you Aggies in the room. I'm really intrigued by you guys. I don't understand you. You know, it's just weird to me. I'm sorry. I don't understand it. But you guys have some traditions that they're steeped inside of who you are. And they're great traditions. And you guys carry them out to the day you die. And it amazes me how much that's a part of you. And that's good. It really is. If any traditions that any of us have become more precious to us than who God is, then we need to be careful. Okay? Are we still okay, Lynn? We still okay, Tommy? Okay. I don't want to be offensive. At the University of Georgia, we have any Georgia alumni here? Anybody? Well, good. I can say this and feel good about it. I was talking to a guy Friday about this, okay? And he said he grew up and he did some ministry time in Atlanta because he was asking what I was preaching on. I talked to him about worship and the way I felt like we kind of bow down to the God of entertainment. And at the University of Georgia, the Bulldogs, before a game on Saturday nights, they will get together, tens of thousands of them in the stadium, Sanford Stadium, and they will put on red, and they will get together and they will sing "Glory, Glory, Old Georgia" over and over again to the tune "Glory, Glory, Hallelujah." And you know, that word means glory, means praise and honor. Now, I'm not saying that everybody in that stadium is bowing down to the Georgia Bulldogs. I'm not saying that, but I just wonder maybe perhaps if there may be a few, that they are worshiping that as their God instead of worshiping Almighty God. You know, all of us probably have a favorite thing to do. And this is kind of weird, but I like to tweak cell phones. Now, I'm a kind of a techie geek, I guess. You probably wouldn't, obviously you didn't think that was right because you just kind of kind of staring at me like, wow, this guy's weird. But it's a weird hobby. It's a weird hobby. Let me tell you how it started, okay? About a year and a half ago, I had this cell phone I bought from Sprint, and the manufacturer of the phone and Sprint, they failed to upgrade the phone as new operating systems come out for cell phones. You know, like computers, we have operating systems for computers. We had Windows 98, Windows XP, Vista, so forth and so on. Everybody, you know, and so it's the same way in the cell phone world. So if they weren't going to upgrade my phone, I did some reading online, and I thought, well, I'll just figure out how to do it myself. And I found some websites, and I figured out how to do it myself. Now, the only thing, that's not illegal. You know, it's just like you have your computer where you want to put certain things on your computer. The law allows you to do that for your cell phone. I'm probably the only guy in the room that knows that. But anyway, it avoids any warranty you may have, which I didn't have a warranty on this phone. It was out. So I like to do that. And I like to read up on stuff like that. I've got a little Nook reader that I hacked into my Nook reader because I just wanted it to more power, run better, run faster, stuff like that. And I'd love to hack into your cell phone. If you guys are need more power in your cell phone, come see me, please. But you know what? I enjoy doing that. And I have to be careful. This sounds silly. It sounds silly on the surface. But there's days I feel my heart shifting. I don't know how to explain it other than that. So, church, we need to be very careful. We need to be very careful that we worship God, because if we don't, there's something else out there begging for our attention, begging for our affection. And God has wired us in such a way that we will bow down to something else. Third point. What does this mean for Wiley Methodist Church? What does this mean for Wiley Methodist Church? As a church, God has created us to worship Him, and we should be seven-day-a-week worshipers of Him. We should connect with Him on Thursday nights. We should connect with Him on Saturday mornings. And what I think He really wants to happen is for us to go out as a group, individually, through the week, and connect with Him through worship, through our jobs as we serve Him, through our family time, through our entertainment time. And then we come back here on Sunday mornings and we collectively join Him in worship as a group. And we do that through fellowship time, through encouraging one another. We do that through our offering time. We do that through our prayer time. And we really do that, really enhance through our worship time, through our singing. And in regard to that, I have been given a charge by Jeff, and I think this is God's heart as well, for me as your worship leader, to try to allow the Holy Spirit to use me to create an environment where everybody engages the Lord on Sunday mornings. And to be honest, that's hard to do. That's hard to do. And he has asked me to try to do at least two hymns every Sunday, which I think we need to do. Since we have such a large contingent of younger people, as I said at the beginning, 22 years of age and younger, I want them to connect with the Lord. I don't want to be a barrier. I don't want to be a hindrance because I'm 54 and a half years old and I'm gray-headed and look like their granddad. I don't want that to stand in the way. So I just really feel compelled for us to get into some newer stuff, stay kind of cutting edge. That's what they like to sing. And to be honest with you, I'm a guy. I grew up in the 70s. Man, I was a rock and roller, head-banging guy. You know, I started out. Here's the reason I didn't go to college, Lynn, because I always wanted to be an architect. And then the 70s happened. And 7 billion dead brain cells later, I became a firefighter. Now, there's nothing against firefighters. It's an honorable profession. But so that's deep in who I am. I love that kind of music. And so if Jeff said, Billy, I don't care what you do what you want to do, I would do that stuff every Sunday. And when I worship on my own time, I find myself worshiping to that kind of music. That's just what I like. But it's not about me. It's really not. So church, pray for me. Would you do that, please? It's such a vital part of our experience here on Sunday mornings is to encounter God through worship. And I know I don't get it right every week. But I want to be that sensitive to where I put songs together that everybody can connect with, they can connect to God with, and that we all encounter His presence in a profound and deep, life-changing way every Sunday. That's my heart, and I think that's God's heart for this church, that we go out as individual worshipers through the week. We worship God, we encounter Him individually, maybe with smaller groups, and then we come back and we encounter Him collectively as the body of Christ. Now next week we're going to, the brass is going to join us next week. That group is growing, so much so that we're going to have to stick them in the center of the stage here. And that way you guys over here won't get your hair parted when they play Mark Wilcox Breaks Out in Song. And we're going to do a new song next week. About a month ago, I sent out an email about a new song that we did. Y'all got your email? And it seemed like it maybe kind of helped people engage in worship. But see, you guys are the choir. Every one of us in here are responsible for our worship to God. And I don't consider you just, I consider you participants. I really do. And so as we worship up here, boy, I just want you guys to have the freedom to worship out there. So I'm going to send another email out this week and let you know what song we're going to sing. I hope that's okay with y'all. If you don't like it, just, there's another one for Billy. That is going in my garbage bin. So can we do that? Can we commit to pursue the Lord in our worship? Let's pray. Jordan, come on up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love for us. And Lord, help us. Help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to understand how much of an honor it is for us to encounter you through worship, not just singing. Lord, but in our jobs, Lord, help us to be able to offer up our jobs as a sacrifice to you. Help us to find value in our work, even though if we don't like where we're working. Help us. And Father, may our church be known as a church that passionately worships you. And we can't do this in the flesh, Lord God. We've got to have the Holy Spirit. So help us, oh God. Help us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and stand.
When the music fades and all is swept away, and I simply come, longing just to breathe something that's worth worth. That will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You look much deeper within than the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. song in itself is not what you have required. You look much deeper within than the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, but it's all about you. It's all about you.
Amen. Let's tell you what. Let's reach out and grab a hand. Somebody grab a hand next to you. Get down here and grab Mark, the neck of Mark's bass or something. Okay. I want y'all to repeat this prayer after me. Almighty God, I offer my body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. And Father God, help me this week by the power of the Holy Spirit to worship you unhindered with all my might, with all my power, and with all my strength. In your holy name we pray. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
All right, well, God bless y'all. Y'all have a great week.
I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not worth